Lord, we believe that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that you have spoken that is coming out of your mouth, that you have inspired to have written down and have given to us. Lord, I admit that at times it seems mundane and repetitive, but Lord, I just pray that you would open up the word to us tonight, that the truth would touch our hearts, that we would see Jesus in all of it, Lord, that it would speak to us. We thank you and we praise you for all that you have provided for us, and that, Lord, even through the children of Israel, you are preparing your bride, the church. And so we give you this time and ask that you would speak to us in a special way. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, even through, Lord, the giving of the law and the testimony of the tabernacle. Lord, it was all in preparation for what we are doing here tonight. And Lord, we come to worship and honor and glorify you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So, chapter 6, verse 8, we left off at verse 7 about the sin and the trespass offering. And God made provision. He knows who we are. He knows our frame. He knows how we operate and that we needed to be able to make atonement for our misdeeds and our mistakes. But he also left room for worship, really true worship of him, and the understanding of what the church is going to be about. Then the Lord, verse 8, spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. So we already went through the burnt offering, the provision of the burnt offering. It speaks of dedication, a life set apart for God. And so that provision for the people. Now it's going to tell, basically he's going to go through and he's going to give the specifics for the priests, how they are to offer those offerings and handle those things. And this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers. He shall put, and his linen trousers he shall put on his body, and take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A perpetual fire shall burn on the altar. It shall never go out. And it really, practically, when you're looking at a fire, you know, I was just burning a fire yesterday, burning down a bunch of wood. And as the ash pile burns up, or as the wood burns and the ash pile gets bigger, there's less room for wood, especially in an enclosed area that there would have been underneath the altar. Also, the ash from that which had been sacrificed would be scraped off to the side. And so, practically, the ash needed to be removed and taken somewhere, right? For a fire that was to burn continually. So the priests were to remove their priestly garments. They would put on their normal clothes, and they would take on the task of taking out the ashes. First, I want to notice that the priest was not above doing the common tasks. The priest made intercession on behalf of the one bringing the offering. He sacrificed the animal on their behalf, offered to God what was God's, took for himself those things that were set aside for the priests in the meal offering and in the peace offering. Part of that would be eaten by the priest, was for their provision. But then he would take out the trash, so to speak, clean the toilets, do the yard work. They weren't above those things. It was the priests that were serving in the tabernacle that were appointed to take out the ashes. The second thing is we need to recognize is the priest was not above others. His position was a calling. It was not a privilege. The priesthood was chosen by God, not granted because of birthright, privilege, or election, or any public election. Listen, pastors are not a separate caste group, and we seem to have made them that. There are religions that have an order of priesthoods and priests that seemingly have made a caste system and have put leaders and church leaders on pedestals, and they're not to be on pedestals. Pastors are called to lead people in the worship of God and to teach God's word. We are not above those that we lead. We are equal before God. We are equal before God. Me standing up here means nothing before God. Yet because we are called, we're also held to the high standard of performing our duties according to God's pattern and God's word, just as the priests were given a pattern of how they were to offer the sacrifices. So we're held to that because God has called us to that. So it's according to God's pattern of a lifestyle and of a service unto God. Just like the priesthood, holiness unto the Lord that was written on the mitre or the crown that they would put on is still the bar set for those who serve in ministry. If you really think about it, being a royal priesthood, it's a bar that's set for all who come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, I think in because I was raised in the church and I, you know, having been on both sides, having now being a pastor and having sat in the pews, we have this tendency to think that that's only for pastors. That's only for the holy get people that serve in ministry, right? And we need to understand that God's called us all. Paul writes this in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." And then to Timothy he wrote, "Hold fast," in chapter or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." And Peter said this, "Shepherd the flock," in chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." And that's the pattern, that's the lifestyle, that's the testimony that of a pastor or people in ministry. And really, the third thing that we see here is no ministry is unimportant as far as the Lord is concerned. Even the taking out of the ashes required a changing of clothing in a specific order in which to do it that was pleasing to God. They were to take it to a specific clean place outside of the camp. They had to be removed so that wood could be added to keep the fire burning for the entire congregation of worshipers who would constantly be bringing offerings and sacrifices. Remember, there's five offerings. There's the burnt offering, the meal offering or the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. And we know from Hebrews that it said that they were constantly, the high priest, the priest had to constantly being offering sacrifices before God. But, you know, the beauty of Jesus Christ is his sacrifice was given once for all, so it no longer needed to be done continuously. He did it all for us. And so, but everything that went along with the offering of the sacrifices, the intercession on behalf of the worshipers, was very important to God. We are told that we are to do all things unto the Lord and not to men. And no matter what it is, you know, all the things that are going on, and we're not always aware of all the different ministries and the things that are going on in this place, but, you know, the women that do quilts and that do the quilting, you know, that stuff shoe boxes, that send quilts down to Columbia. I mean, the Lord sees that, and it's beautiful to Him. And the guys that clean this place, so grateful for them. They came on Monday. In fact, one of them, I think, Lenny, did you and Kurt trim all the bushes so that the place is pretty for Sam's wedding? And, you know, just the little things, man, they're important. You may not get to wear the priestly robes, but all ministry is an act of worship unto God. And do it as an act of worship unto God, you know. The fire for burnt offerings was to be a perpetual fire. In the end of chapter 9, it tells us that the originator of the fire was God, that the fire emanated or came from before the Lord and consumed the first offering that Aaron would bring. The fire was divine, and the fire was eternal, and our worship should be the same, divinely inspired and God-directed. It should be eternally minded on what Christ has done for us. That's the picture. A perpetual fire that should never go out. The offering of dedication is a life of worship and dedication to the Lord, and it gives new meaning, really, to that Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. Consuming fire, and he'll consume as much of our lives as we're willing to offer to him. The altar without fire leads to dead orthodoxy and ritual. You need the altar and you need the fire. But the fire without the altar will lead to disorder, and we see both in the church today. The altar was the one place the offering was to be made, and it is God's pattern and God's design. We are told in Scripture that obedience is better than sacrifice, and we're to worship God the way that He has designed worship, at the altar with perpetual fire. And then we're going to see, and there's all, with the, you know, with a clean heart, with a pure mind, all of these things come into play. The New Testament scriptures is talking about those things. It actually is a picture or an affirmation of what God is setting in place through worship in the tabernacle. So, verse 14, the grain offering. This is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take from it his handful of the fine flour of the grain offering with its oil, and all the frankincense, which is on the grain offering, and shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. The remainder of it Aaron and his sons shall eat. With unleavened bread it shall be eaten in a holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the meeting they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it to them as their portion, their share of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. Interestingly, everything that was most holy, that God said was most holy, was to be shared, could not leave the tabernacle. It was to be eaten within the tabernacle. Those things that were most holy were all to be implemented only within the tabernacle. That's even part of the carrying out of the ashes, was they would put on normal clothes, take off the priestly garments, because the priestly garments were most holy to the Lord and only for service in the tabernacle, and they would have to leave the tabernacle in order to take the ashes out. So they were to eat this because it was most holy. It was God's portion to the priests to be eaten in there. All the males among the children of Aaron may eat it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and his son. We're going to see that the two of Aaron's sons are going to bring in strange fire. There was something about them that there was an unholiness, there was an uncleanness, there was a lack of preparation, there was an unfortunate unwillingness to do things according to God's order and how God had laid it out and how God had planned. And it was so unfortunate, it was severe. They were consumed by the fire that comes out from before the Lord. And you know, the same principle when we come in, I mean, when we come in and we know that we're not living according to what really how God wants us to, are we really receiving from God? You know, are we bringing an offering before Him with a pure heart? Are we really receiving from the Lord what we're what we're hoping to receive. Sometimes we can hope to just get away with it. And God will not let us get away with those things. And certainly he's very clear that when we come in, it's with the right heart. Whether it's a heart of repentance, whether it's a heart of thanksgiving, whatever it might be, because obviously the peace offering was a thanksgiving offering. All of these things are a picture of how we're to come into the presence of God. Even to be involved in ministry, there needs to be that setting aside, that holiness and consecration of a life. Not perfect. If that were the case, I couldn't stand up here, right? But that desire for a life set apart for God, and everything about the ministry of the tabernacle has to do with that. This is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord, beginning on the day when he is anointed, 1/10 of an ephah, a fine flour, as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning, half of it at night. It shall be made in a pan with oil. When it is well mixed, you shall bring it in, and the baked pieces of the grain offering you shall offer for a sweet aroma, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The priest from among his sons who is anointed in his place shall offer it. It is a statute forever to the Lord. It shall be wholly burned, for every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten. The meal offering, and we talked about it, was the labor offering. It also included the first fruits, the offering of first fruit. That which we labor, those things which really God provides for us through the work of our hands, through the working of the earth. It was the labor offering, and part was offered to God, and part was provided to the priests, except for that which the priests, because the priests would have to, the priests had to bring sin offerings and trespass offerings, and would bring meal offerings and those things. And when the priest brought a meal offering, it wasn't shared with anybody. It was given completely to God. All of it was consumed by fire. For the priest, the life of the priest, the labor of the priest, the ministry of the priest is wholly consecrated to God. It's not shared with anybody else. And so we see that different picture, the requirement of the whole offering of the priest. When the relationship of the worshiper and the priest is offering on behalf of the worshiper, so it's a different requirement. Now the sin offering, we'll get through the sin offering. Nobody wants to talk about sin, right? Why did I turn my... The sin offering, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering in the place where the burnt offering is killed. The sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Everyone who touches its flesh shall be holy or must be holy. When its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. So they're probably to take it inside where the labor bronze labor was with the holy water. The earthen vessel in which it was boiled shall be broken. If it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests may eat it. It is most holy, but no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in fire. And so they were to offer the sin offering and then the trespass offering. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. Remember, the trespass offering was for wrongs against a neighbor. In the place where they killed the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering, and its blood he shall sprinkle all around on the altar. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Interestingly, and we talked about this, but when you read through the trespass offerings, lying to a neighbor, and it talks about, if a neighbor says that they lost something and you found it and you lie about finding it, and so that you can keep it, finders, keepers, losers, weeper kind of thing, you know, that we all learned when we were kids. And if you have something that's of your neighbor's and you say that you don't have it and because you didn't return it and it's been sitting in there for a year, I've done that before with something. And I think that there's stuff that I can't find that I may have lent to somebody that I've never gotten back. But we do those, you know, those things that you forget about but you lie about it. Those are the things he's talking about. Our sins against one another, remember, here's the thing, what God is saying, our trespass against a neighbor is a sin against heaven. It's against him. That's pretty serious stuff. We think, I got away with that. Joe doesn't know. I'm going to church, you know. And what God says is, I see those things. I know they're going on. And we forget that, right? Go to church to get away from those dirty heathens, you know. Sometimes we get this holier-than-thou attitude, right? The priest shall burn them on the altar, and he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, verse 4, the two kidneys, the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. The priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin for the burnt offering which he has offered. The skins of the other offerings would be taken outside of the camp, but the sin and they could use every grain offering that is baked in the oven and all that is prepared in the covered pan or in a pan shall be the priest who offers it. Every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other. They needed to address the trespass on the horizontal plane before they could come to the Lord and be reconciled to God on the vertical plane, because it said that any restitution that could be made or that needed to be made, it was to be made at the time the offering was. So it was whatever, if they, you know, you had something that was your neighbor's or you stole it or you broke it or something like that, you'd pay it plus 20%. But that was to be made when the offering was being made. There was no coming and offering the offering to God, coming before God and seeking to worship him and find favor with God when you haven't dealt with that trespass against the neighbor. Think about that for a minute. They were to be reconciled horizontally between one another before they were reconciled vertically by offering at the altar. In fact, in those things, you know, just as a reminder, it says, if the Lord sins, commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping. You remember I had you hold on to that? No, you didn't. You know? Well, yeah, I left my lawnmower for you. No, you didn't. You know, that kind of thing. Or about a pledge or about a robbery or if he has extorted from his neighbor. If he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, that was the finders, keepers, losers, weepers thing. Swears falsely and I don't have it anyways. In any one of these things that a man may do which he sins, then it shall be because he sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what he has stolen or the thing which was deceitfully obtained or it was delivered to him for safekeeping or the lost thing which he found. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers is not biblical, and it's not heavenly. Finders give backers, not keepers. Or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value, add one-fifth to it, and whomever it belongs to on the day of his trespass. And then it says in verse 7, it says, so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. He shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. But it was to be done on the day of his trespass offering. So all of those things, not dealing squarely with another person. Your neighbor is the person sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you, that you come across, that you work with. we're to treat them fairly. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, therefore if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, and now we understand the principle of the trespass offering, that they have something against. Now that's just not anything against you. I mean, that's not, they don't like the way you dress or the way you conduct things and stuff like that. If you have dealt wrongly with them and they have something against you, in other words, they know that you did it, and you need to make that square before you come to the altar. You're to reconcile that. It's the same principle. Leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. It's the principle of the trespass offering. I've had that scripture used towards me because somebody doesn't like the way that I do things here, that I'm called to lead, you know, in a certain way, and then suggesting that I have to go and talk to that person. I didn't sin against them. I didn't take anything from them. I didn't lie about receiving anything from them. That, you know, and all of these things, the principle of the trespass offering. This scripture is thrown around incorrectly. But if you have trespassed against somebody else and you know that you have, and they have that against you, get it taken care of. Does that make sense? But if somebody doesn't like you because, you know, you believe that all scripture is inspired, and they or you know whatever, you know, that this scripture doesn't apply to that, but we throw it around and we try and make it an all, you know, if I have something against that person, then they want to quote that scripture. The verse in that case didn't apply because I didn't sin against anybody. It was their problem with what God has called me to do, but those things come up. But we tend to use these scriptures to our advantage and really misuse them often. So, but specifically that is talking about the trespass offering. If you wrong somebody, if you know you sinned against somebody, we deal with it with the understanding that it's a sin against God. God counts that as not a trespass against the person that we did it to, but a trespass in heaven. And it's a serious thing. So consider that. Verse 11, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer to the Lord. The peace offering or the fellowship offering was given with that heart, with the heart's desire to draw close to God, to press into the Lord. The priest got a share of the offering and the worshiper got a part to share with the family. And so 12 says, if he offers it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of finely blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake for each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. Interestingly, the cakes that were burned were to be unleavened. But the portion that was shared with the family as a thanksgiving, it could be shared with leavened bread because that was not going to be offered as a burnt offering. It was just leavened bread that could be enjoyed with the fellowship meal is really what it was. And so there was a provision to allow that. It was to be enjoyed with thanksgiving with the friends and family that would come. So, but it the leavened bread could never be offered as a sacrifice or an offering. It was always unleavened. And so to understand that, you don't get confused with that when it talks about the unleavened cakes, that was what was going to be offered or sacrificed or as a burnt offering or an offering to the Lord. Verse 15, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day as it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. So the flesh of the peace offering, if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers a sacrifice, but on the next day the remainder of it also may be eaten. So, you know, Bruce makes you something at the church camp out and there's still some of it in the pan and it looks good in the morning. It's probably still good. Go for it. Eat it. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day, though, must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. Whoever offers it shall be an abomination, and the person who eats of it shall bear his iniquity or guilt. There was no refrigerators back then. Two-day rule, I guess. That which was cooked, good for 2 days. The third day, you're probably taking your life into your hand, and God just says, don't do it, burn it. But if you chose to risk it, then you were unclean before the Lord. I mean, that iniquity, you bore your iniquity. Some people believe that it was, when it talks about being an abomination before God, those things that often those people were put to death, especially those that were put outside the assembly. So you had to be careful. I remember watching, anybody watch the Bizarre Foods? What was that guy's name? Zimmerman. Zimmer. That guy would eat anything. I ate a lot of crazy things, but he was in Morocco one time, and they had some meat that was sitting out in the market that had been stewifying, I don't know, for days, and it's like a delicacy there, and he ate it. He couldn't stand it, but man, kind of gave you an idea when you're, just think about that, you know, that somebody would want some meat that had been sitting around on the third day, and that God had to say, not a good idea. I don't know, maybe somebody develops a vulture type of stomach that can eat carrion, but I'll eat some weird stuff, but I won't eat that. Was it 1,000-year-old eggs that he'd eat? They had stuff that sat around forever. Man will come up with anything. So, eat it when it's fresh. Eat the flesh when it's fresh. You know, some of the dietary problems that we have is because of refrigeration, and they won't tell you that. But most food isn't meant to be kept for as long as it's kept. I know this, carnitas isn't good after 3 days, just so you know. That's why a lot of Mexican food places don't make it, or only on the weekends, because they know it'll go. I'm just biblical principles that are applied to things. I don't know. The flesh, verse 19, that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. Carnitas is good the first day, though. Can I get hallelujah on that? Yeah. Sorry, Pam and Denny, I know you wouldn't know, but sorry, kind of got distracted for a minute. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But I keep getting distracted by the burning of flesh. And part of it's for the priest. I just want you all to know that. The pastor should get part of it. I think there's some principle that we need to hold on to there. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. He don't take what's God's. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness and any unclean beast or any abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat. And I'm relieved because there's no cow there, and I enjoy a little bit of the fat with the meat. Don't eat an ox. Never eaten an ox? And the fat of a beast that dies naturally and the fat of what is torn by wild animals may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. The person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. The blood and the fat are the Lord's. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering. And the wave offering was waved side to side. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar. And the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Also, the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering. The heave offering was from the altar to God, up and down. Offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. And we have a really beautiful picture there of our Savior. In Isaiah 32:17, it said, the work of righteousness will be peace. And what is the work of righteousness? And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. The work of righteousness was done on the cross. Colossians 1:20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Therefore, verse Romans 5, 1 and 2, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And what we have really consider as God is laying this out through the priesthood for the children of Israel and telling them to take the breast of the animal and wave it side to side and take the thigh and make a heave offering. We have a picture of the Father seeing his Son on the cross and the torment of crucifixion. What would happen was that as they weakened, you know, and they would put a stand underneath the legs, and so they could, in great pain because there's a nail through the feet, they could push up and therefore allow their lungs to expand. But as they got more and more tired, and their legs got weaker and weaker, they would hang, and it would be harder and harder. They would writhe, not being able to take in a deep breath. And so you see the discomfort in that, in the wave offering of the breast, as the person would try and move in a way, or and use the legs. You have the thigh of the heave offering, using the legs to heave oneself up in order just to take a breath. And you have a picture of Christ and his crucifixion on the cross as he saw his Son heaving up and down, moving side to side, trying to get comfortable, just trying to catch a breath. In fact, if it lasted too long, they would break the legs of whoever was being crucified so that they couldn't push themselves up and they would end up dying from suffocation. But Christ, when he gave up his ghost, it said they pierced him through the side and water and blood came out. He had already departed. But you have a picture of Christ in the peace offering, because he made peace for us. Amazing. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister or serve as priests to the Lord. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So the children of Israel, in chapter, we're going to see chapter 8, we need to consider the children of Israel are given a priesthood, and now this is going to talk about the preparation of the priests. We just saw the proper conduct or the proper order of the offerings, and now it's going to be the preparation. The children of Israel were given a priesthood, and what we need to understand as we go through this, the church is a holy priesthood. You're priests. That's what the scriptures say. It's something that we all need to accept, because when God is talking about the priesthood in the Old Testament, he's looking forward to the church, and these things all apply. So I keep saying it's not just for pastors anymore, you know. You need to accept that which God has for you. He wants so much for each and every one of us. And I'm not above anybody, so whatever God is doing in my life, he wants to do in everybody else's life, and the same for you, and looking at what God is doing in everybody else's life, and what he wants, just the things he wants to pour out upon you and do through you and through me. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. Gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. And so this isn't 2.5 to 3 million people. You couldn't gather them at the door of the tabernacle. This is the leaders, the leadership over the children of Israel, the assembly. And now we have the institution of the priesthood. So, and this is also God, remember, could dwell in the midst of his people, and that the people could understand true devotion, true worship and devotion to him. That's what this whole thing is about. What does worship of God really look like? Is it willy-nilly dancing around, jumping up and down, or is there some order? Is there a focus? Is there an anticipation and a preparation that we should have when we come in and worship him and to hear from him? You need to be careful about those things. Verses 6 through 13 will speak of the preparation, the cleansing. As Christians, we need to understand, and it's talking about the cleansing, the clothing, and the anointing. And we that have put our faith in Christ, our followers of Christ, Christians, whatever terminology you want to use today, born again of the Holy, I like born again of the Holy Spirit and washed in the blood, and that's kind of what is being pictured here. We are washed, we are clothed, and we are anointed because of the sprinkling of blood. We'll get to the sprinkling of blood next week, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that's what this is all a picture of. And so verse 6 says, then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. The first thing is they were washed with water. Whenever the scripture speaks of drinking water or thirsting, it's referring to the filling of the Holy Spirit. You understand, right? So when it talks about drinking or being filled, or of thirsting and filling, then it's of the Holy Spirit. It's referring to the Holy Spirit. When it says washed or cleansed with water, it is speaking of the Word of God. The Word of God washes. And first they were washed with the Word. Those things that had been given to Moses, now Moses was giving to them. And so they were being consecrated, set apart by the Word. John 17, 15 through 17 says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It starts with the Word of God, cleansing and consecrating. Ephesians 5, 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. And then Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which by the gospel is preached to you. It's the foundation of faith, the word of God, Jesus Christ. We know that that's what it's talking about. In verse 7, now the garments he put on, the tunic on him, girded him. This is, now remember, this is Aaron, the golden calf guy, who threw gold in the fire and out jumped the golden calf. Remember that? So I put gold in the fire, they said put gold, and out this calf just came out of it. And God is consecrating him for service. Not many wise, not many noble. God uses the weak and foolish things of this world to confound the wise, doesn't he? It's about grace. Clothed him with the robe, put the ephod on him, and he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and Thummim, that is the lights and perfection, in the breastplate, and he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Scripture tells us we're to put on what we're to put on. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off. So there's something we were to put off, to take off. That's the idea. Concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on, are clothed with the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There is a way that we put on an other person that is created by God, and there's only one way that that can be done. Romans 13, 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. In Galatians 3, 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's the picture of the priestly clothing. There is only one way that Aaron could put on those priestly clothing. It's because of God's grace. That's it. He's covered in grace, the grace of God through Jesus Christ. It's talking about the righteousness of God. Everything about the clothing, the priestly garments, was about the righteousness that was put upon Aaron. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. It's about Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That's the only way that we can put on a new man. It was what is provided by God. And so we have that picture of the grace and righteousness of God that we stand in because of Jesus Christ. And he makes us stand. Isn't that amazing? It says in Romans. Blows my mind. Now to him who is able to present you faultless before God. I mean, that's clothed in the righteousness. Then Moses took the anointing oil, 10, and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and sanctified them. So there's some oil. Denny likes oil. I like the charred flesh. They're pouring a lot of oil around, Denny. Good oil probably too from the Mideast. Anointed the tabernacle, all was in it, sanctified them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to sanctify them or set them apart for the Lord. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And some was a lot, we're going to see. Then Moses brought Aaron's son and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes, put hats or caps on them, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And this is a picture of Christ, the Anointed One, sanctified, set aside for only holy use, and that was what they were being prepared for, only holy use. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, the washing, the clothing, and then the anointing. 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. It speaks of life at its fullest, a life that is lived in the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit of God. Filled to overflowing. That's the anointed life. It's not the crazy radio TV evangelist throwing anointings through television screens and that he's going to deliver through the airwaves. A great teacher, Jacob Prash, who is a completed Jew, talks about the anointing. The anointing is in Hebrew understood as an individual event. In other words, your anointing is your anointing. It's only your anointing. You can't give it or share it with anybody else, like a disease, you know, like some of these guys. And they're like, come here for the anointing. And that's one of the warnings for Jesus, say, is, you know, when they start saying, come here for the anointing, there for the anointing, talking about the Anointed One or chasing the Holy Spirit around. You are anointed if you are His. You don't need to chase His Holy Spirit anywhere. You have been giving your own unique anointing. Get the anointing. You already got it. You know, all this craziness that's going on around, like some people have this super welling of anointing that they can toss at people and throw and share. No, that's not what the scripture says. The anointing comes as through faith in Christ. 1 John 2:20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. And you should know this, you know. We shouldn't be tricked by all these tricksters, hucksters, crazy curveball anointing, anointing curve. I'm getting lost in baseball analogies, sorry. 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. You do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. You are anointed if you are his. Just as the priest was anointed. So you don't need that dude on TV sending it to you. And don't send him a check for him to send it to you. You're not getting it back, nor are you getting the anointing. Because there's only one that anoints, and that's Jesus Christ. By the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, you are anointing. You're anointed. Just know that. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. But there's this neat picture of what is good. What God is doing is bringing the children together, his children together, through his presence in the tabernacle. And the psalmist wrote 133, actually is saying that, and it's for us. That's what this is all about, the anointing, the clothing and righteousness, the offerings of sacrifice, and all of these offerings and the peace offering are for this. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is precious. Oh, it is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, or the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments, the body of Christ. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion from top to bottom. The idea of Hermon in the north, Zion on the south, is the oil is going out. For there the Lord had commanded the blessing, life forevermore. All a picture of Christ and what he has done for us. And the picture of just the anointing of Aaron was for the unity of the unity that comes through the Holy Spirit of God, the unity that comes in, that should be in effect in the worship of God according to his order. There shouldn't be confusion in how we're to worship God, because he's been very specific and he's told us. And we can do it in spirit and in truth. We are anointed and have been giving his word on how to approach him and how to come to him. He's a holy God. He's still a holy God. We're covered by grace, but we should have that heart and understanding that he's a holy God. He's a holy God. And he deserves our best. He deserves all of us, our desire to press into him and to know him and to know how he wants us to come to him, and not willy-nilly and so many crazy things going on. Let's prepare our hearts to worship him. Worship team, come up. Heavenly Father, we want to worship you in spirit and truth according to your word, but we want to worship in the liberty that you have given us. Lord, free us up. Lord, we can lift holy hands. That's not wild. Lift our voices. We can lift our eyes. We can bow our eyes. We're free to do all those things, Lord. But we just ask that whatever we do as we worship, that we are well-pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray that as we worship right now, that we would even know just the beauty and the picture and what you were showing us is. The oil was poured upon Aaron's head and dripped down his beard to see the beauty of the church dwelling in unity by the power of your Spirit being led by your word, Lord. We want to experience it truthfully right now. Let our experience be truthful, not caution to the wind. Fill this place and fill your people, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon us, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Me too.